Today we're going to talk to parents. So if you have a Bible, if you don't have one, there's one right in front of you there. Over in the book of Ephesians and the sixth chapter. The book of Ephesians is kind of toward the end of the Bible. And we're going to talk to the parents. And we're going to, if you received the handout when you first came in, we're going to run through this first part of this outline. We're just going to gallop through it and get through it. And then the second part, we're going to slow down a little bit. So in the book of Ephesians, there's the sixth chapter and verse 1 through verse 4. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, how many parents do we have here? Let me see your hands. And parents, have you ever disciplined your children when it wasn't right? Have you ever made a mistake? Any parents like that here? The rest of you are lying because you have. But it doesn't say that the parents are always right, but to obey is always right because it's what the Lord has said. And he says, when you do that, listen, honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. And here's the promise, that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And then he speaks to parents. And he says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but to bring them up in the discipline and in the instruction of our Lord. On your outline, if you have an outline, let me just run through some things with you very quickly. A word kind of introductory-wise to parents. First of all, with faith in Christ, God is our Father and we're His children. So of the scores of you who raised your hand this morning and said, we're parents, we have a great model. Because the Scripture says in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, that God is our Father. And He puts it in our hearts to call Him Abba, our Papa God. You can't have a greater model as a parent than God. And then notice, secondly, God is the initiator and we are the responder. We love God because He first loved us. I was 19 years old when my son was born. Can you imagine that? So he and I are about the same age. But I'll never forget the moment the doctor brought Scott out to me. In those days, 35 years ago, you didn't go into the room with your wife. I mean, you stayed outside. You didn't know what was happening. Today, you take the whole family in. You video it, you know. You put it on a blog. You send it out all over the world. And when they brought Scott to me, I knew he was going to be a boy, and they brought him in a pink blanket. And the doctor said, I've got a baby boy Baldwin here. I immediately loved him. I loved him in the womb, but when I saw him, I immediately loved him. God initiates His love for us, and we respond to it. Thirdly, God is the source of love. You are the channel of love. So how am I going to love this child? How am I going to love my wife? How am I going to respect and love my husband? Because of the love of God filtered down to us and through us. And then watch this. God is the owner. And you are the manager. The Scripture says in Psalms 127 and verse 3, children are a gift from God. They are His reward. There's some questions here about your children. How well do you know your child? How is God using them to serve others? Because they need to be knowing how to serve right now. What does your child really care about deeply? Not just Legos and Xbox, but what really moves and stirs your child? What can your child do well? And you've got to know this, moms and dads, and we'll talk about this in a moment. You've got to know this. There are things you've got to find out that they do well, and you've really, really, really got to wrap your arms around those things and encourage them. What are your child's strengths and what are their weaknesses? And how many of you have more than one child? And how many of you know they're totally different? And you've got to find the strength of one and the weakness of the other, and sometimes they're even vice versa. And then this last one is this. What events in the past have had a major impact on them? I promise you this, April 16th, with the execution of 32 and the injuring of 29 others, that deeply impacted your child. They heard about it that day at school. They heard about it when they came home at night. And they've been hearing about it. And they've been deeply impacted by that, regardless of how young they are. Listen to what the Word says. Fathers, Provoke not your children to wrath or to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Two things to look at there. Number one, that verse says to me is this. Be your child's cheerleader. You are your child's life coach. And more than you know, they need a cheerleader. My son grew up and spent the first 12 years, not the first 12, but when he was 3 years old, we moved to South Georgia. And it was a great, great time in our lives. It was a great environment for Scott to grow up in. He could ride his bike and do everything he wanted. There were literally two stop lights in Hazelhurst. I think maybe they've got a third one now. It's really booming. And he could ride his bike to school. He could participate in everything. He played baseball and he played basketball and he played football. And man, I was preaching a lot in those days, but I'd drive home at breakneck speed to get to see him play whatever he was playing. And he played football for a team called the Cardinals. They didn't win one game all year. But the big deal there was not the league play necessarily, but who's going to be on All-Stars. And so Scott comes to me and he said, Dad, I know I'm going to be on All-Stars. Now, how do you say no without saying no? Because your team hadn't won a game. Your jerseys are red not because they were dyed that way, but through the years the blood has just stained them that way. You are not going to be an All-Star. And yet I didn't want to say no. I needed to find a way to say yes to no, and I couldn't find one. And so on the night that we went to the stadium, they were going to say who the All-Stars were, and Scott's there, and my palms are sweating, and his mom is just in tears. And the first name that they come over the loudspeaker was Scott Baldwin. His mom jumped over the stadium. I had to give the coach another extra 20, but we encouraged him. You can do this. Hey, look what you did. Hey, I'm so proud of you. Hey, look what you are becoming. Listen to me, guys. Your children need to hear that. The opposite of the word provoke is to exacerbate. And when we exacerbate or exasperate our children, several things happen. Number one, they will carry anger into the future to deal with. You meet somebody who's just really angry, and you know that they've been angry for a very long time. Could it be that they were provoked when they were children? Secondly, they will have a lot of fear. Let me tell you what fear is. Fear is anger expressing itself. You see people who are just kind of in a shell and they can be set off really quick. It's not because they're brave or tough. It's because they're fearful. Nothing's going to get at me. No one's going to hurt me. No one's going to harm me. Which leads to the next one. They will have a difficult time being close to anyone. They can't get next to anyone. Sung Cho always had difficulty in school. Relating not only to the profs, but to the students. And no one could reach him, and no one could get along with him. And then last, they have a hard time relating to God. If God is my father, and my dad was like this, I don't want anything to do with God. I know a lady now who's very bright when it comes to the Bible. She studied the Bible most of her life, but she came from a horrific home. And she cannot get into her head that God loves her. She can't understand the goodness of God because she had such a horrific home and a father who just was overbearing and mean and rough. I want to say to you guys, listen to me guys, be the cheerleader for your child. The second thing I want to say about this passage is this. He says, provoke not your children to anger. But now watch this. But bring them up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. How do we develop convictions into our children? Well, let me talk to you very briefly about the problems of developing convictions within our children. The first one is passivity. For the most part, this culture is producing passive men. Men who won't take a role in their children's lives. Men who pass the buck to mom. Men who refuse to be the man in the home. That religious business, let their mom take care of that. Because I've got other things to do. And you pass religion off on their mom. Or I make all the money and I work 60 hours a week. Or I'm in the air, I'm in the car, I'm in the cubicle. Or I'm running this business. Passivity. So we'll just trust the Lord. May I tell you something? Whenever you find the word trust, faith, or believe in the Bible, it's not just trust. It is always active. Trust in the Lord and do good. Faith, believing, is always active. Passivity is a problem in bringing them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. The second problem is inconsistency. What do you want out of your relationship with God? And what do you want your children to have in their relationship with God? Here's a principle. You achieve only for what you aim for. And if you're aiming at nothing, you're going to hit it every time. A third problem is a lack of clear-cut objectives. Another problem is making the decisions, all the decisions ourselves. Now, how many of you know that there are some decisions you have to make, right? There's some things you have to do. But there comes a time in the growth of that child when you allow that child to begin to make some decisions. I'll never forget when my son was very small. We were traveling somewhere and Scott was in the back seat. And he said this and it wounded me. He offered an opinion and then he quickly said, "Now I know that my opinions don't matter." And when he said that, it was like God stuck a poker in my heart. And I thought, when did I communicate that to him? When did I say to him, "Son, you're small, so you don't have a right to think, and your opinions don't matter"? There has to be, at times in the life of that child, a tension created where that child is going to have to make some decisions based on what you've taught, where that child is going to have to act and react on things they know because of what you taught them. So there are some problems in our lives. But what are the principles of developing convictions? Now, what is a conviction? A conviction is something you would live and die for. What you believe is one thing, but how you live what you believe is another thing. So how do I establish and develop convictions in the life of my child? First of all, sharpen your own personal convictions. How about the honesty level in your life? A number of years ago, we had a lady who was working at a grocery store. She was a member of my church. I didn't know she was a member of my church. And so she deliberately set me up. She deliberately gave me too much change. Now, normally, I take the change and put it in my pocket and I'm done. And I don't know why. For some reason, I looked at the change, I counted the change, and I said, "Ma'am, you've given me too much change." And she said, "I know. I did that to set you up. I'm glad that time I give it back. You know, 70% of the time I wouldn't have, but that time I did." You have to sharpen your own personal convictions. You've got to have some before you can give them away. Next, you've got to set clear objectives and priorities. So here's your homework. Make a list of your convictions, what you actually and really believe. And so if you're a homeworker right now and I ask you to turn it in at the end of the class period, and I said, "Write down for me five convictions that you live by," could you do that? If I said to you, "Write down 10 convictions, dads, guys, that you live by," could you do that? What about your conviction about God? I have a conviction about God that He's Creator, not only Creator, but Redeemer. I have a conviction about God that He's sovereign and all-wise and all-knowing. I have a conviction about God that He's benevolent and personal and He wants to be close to me. What are your convictions about friendship? If you have a son, you need to make sure that that son knows how to have and live in friendships. And by the way, I've said this 1,000 times. You don't have a lot of friends. You have a lot of acquaintances. You have one or two friends. A friend knows about you, your warts, your wounds, your wrinkles. He knows when you fail, and he still, what class, loves you. What about teaching them that there comes a time when they're going to have to stand alone? And the strongest man in the world is not Arnold. He may be Bach, but he's not the strongest man in the world. The strongest man and woman in the world are those who, when everybody else stands against them, they stand alone. I have one big conviction among my many, and that is relationship must take precedent over rules. I grew up in a house with rules, and I don't discard, discount, or discontinue rules. But if you have no relationship with your child, you can have all the rules in the world, and they're not going to count. Let me ask you to do something. On your paper, draw a straight line. You can draw it horizontally or vertically. Draw a straight line. That's called straight line convictions. And then draw a line that swerves like a crooked highway. Here's what happens in your child's life. When your child is young, they have straight line convictions. In other words, they're going to fall into believing what you believe, regardless of what you believe. They're going to believe it. But here's what happens. As they get older, and this will inevitably happen at some time, they're going to question what you believe. And that's not a bad thing. And they're going to act contrary to what they've been taught and what you believe. Sometimes they won't come back. Sometimes they will. What's the difference? The difference is relationships. If I have a good relationship with my son, he may become rebellious, as he did in his life, and do what he wants to do and live how he wants to live and be what he wants to be. We have that understanding. If our relationship is straight-lined, he's going to come back to me. If our relationship is poor, regardless of what he does out here, he may never come back. And here's the difference. You have to discipline absolutely. But there comes a time when you understand the difference between the discipline you've given and the instruction that you've given. And there comes a time when you have to say, if you can in your conviction, son, I can't approve of the way you're living, but I will always love you. There will never be a time when I don't love you. There will never be a time when I don't want you to come home. There will never be a time that I don't desire and crave a relationship with you. And I promise you this. The Scripture says, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. I promise you this. If you're a guy or a lady looking for a relationship with that child, they will come back. I could tell you story after story after story of fundamentalist families who believed all the right things, and yet they were so rigid in their rules that their childs have rebelled against them and rebelled against God and rebelled against the church. Why? Because they had a bunch of rules and a little relationship. Now listen to me. It's all right to have rules. Let the church say amen. It's all right to have standards, and it's certainly all right to have convictions. But listen to me. You've got to love the child. You've got to love them above everything else. So what are your convictions? About God, about His church, about the Bible, about His Christ, about friendships, about relationships. What are your convictions? And then next, watch this, you've got to explain your convictions. Isaiah 38:19, the Bible says, a father tells his son about his faithfulness. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, which is called the second law sometimes, in the years to come when your sons ask you, what is the purpose of these laws which the Lord God has given you? Listen to what he says. You must tell him. Hey, Dad, why do you believe in God? Because I've been going to school. I've been taking this class, and the prof says he doesn't believe in God. And he can't believe that an educated person could believe in God. So, Dad, why do you believe in God? Hey, Dad, why do you stay married to Mom? And, Dad, why do you believe the Bible? And Dad, yada, 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 yada. And so, Dad, you've got to be able to explain to him what you believe, at least communicate, articulate somewhat of what you believe. Next, look at this. You've got to live your convictions consistently. You can't say respect authority, and then when the policeman pulls you over, you say, good Lord. He ought to be out there arresting all of the dope pushers, and here I am going 20 miles over the speed. Good Lord, man. You can't do that. If you say to your child, be honest, guess what? You got to be honest. If you say to your child, don't lie, watch this, get this, you can't lie. Because a plus times a minus always equal a minus, doesn't matter how big the plus is. Live consistently. Next, share your failures. Hey, let me ask you something, dads especially. Hey, guys, have you ever failed in anything? Thank God we're all perfect. Isn't that wonderful? Your kids know you're not perfect, but they need to know that you know that they know that you're not perfect. Jesus allowed room for failures in the life of His disciples. They went out and said, we can't cast out demons, and He wanted them to learn the weakness of their flesh. Simon Peter's walking on water. He really was. And he took his eyes off Jesus. And so Jesus allowed them to fail. You and I are going to fail in raising our children. You and I are going to make mistakes in raising our children. And they need to know that you know that they know that you always don't do right. And then you've got to love them. You've got to love them beyond anything else. I told you this a lot because I really like to hear myself say it. Every time I talk to my son, a couple of times a week normally, when we're finished, and he will always initiate, he will always say, I love you, Dad. I'll tell you something, guys. There's nothing better in that in all of the world. I love you, Dad. And if you want him to develop deep convictions, you're going to have to love them unconditionally. If you're a parent, I want you to stand right now. I want to pray for you parents. And you know what? I know that we've got a good-sized crowd, and it's a little bit late, but I want to take just a moment to see if you've got a particular prayer request. Hey, Leon, get a pen and some paper. And if you've got a particular request that we can pray for you as a parent, we want to write that down, and tomorrow when our staff prays, we want to do that. But we also want to pray for you right now. So you can say it now, or you can come later, and we'll jot it down and pray for you tomorrow. Does anybody right here on this side, either downstairs or in the balcony, you've got a specific prayer that you would like for us to pray for your children? Anybody down here? All right, anybody up there? All right, anybody right here? Yes, ma'am. Okay. 15-year-old daughter? 16? Okay. All right. If you'll give Leon her name. All right. Anybody right here? Anybody right here? Yes, ma'am. All right. All right, he's going to court on Tuesday. All right, get Patty's son. What's his name? Is it Cheston? Okay. All right, anybody up here? All right, Mark. All right, Keith, and that he will come back to the Lord. All right. Anybody right up here? Anybody right here? Anybody right here? Yes, sir, Jim. Wednesday? Okay. All right, yes, ma'am. Okay, Karen. All right, anybody up here? Yes, ma'am. Okay, all right. Anybody else down here? Did I miss somebody down here? Yes, sir. Okay. All right. Anybody? No. Any single, how many single, yes, ma'am. Okay. Okay. All right, how many single parents, men or women, do we have? Okay. All right, we'd love to pray for you guys. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray for you guys right now. Let me just say this to you. The greatest need in the life of the person who doesn't know Christ is to know Him. I want you to know that. And we'd love to talk to you after church about that if you'd like. There may be some of you here looking for a relationship with Christ, and we'd love to share that with you. Maybe some of you looking for a church home, and you'd like to know what that means to be united to a church like this church. We'd be glad to talk about that with you. So here's what we do. We call this an invitation where we invite people to respond to what has been said or preached or anything that's been sung or happened during the service today. We sing a song, and if you need to come for anything, we'd be glad to meet with you and talk with you about that. So let's everyone stand. Worship team's going to lead us. Everyone sing. If we can do anything, pray anything for you, let us know. Series, and Marshall Thompson, who is our associate administrator, is going to speak on single lives, straight talk to singles. So you'll want to invite someone to come from that. Give us about 5 minutes and we'll be through.